Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now here's a message from one of the pastors here at the Rock.
Amen, amen. Well, let's be seated. And I don't always do this, but I have some jokes today. Do you guys want jokes? I said, no, I won't get up right after worship this time because I'm going to tell jokes at first. But we will be talking about the pastor today, which the pastor is a shepherd. He's an under-shepherd under the Lord Jesus, who is the chief shepherd. But so I looked up some sheep jokes. Okay, are you with me? Okay. Why was the sheep so embarrassed? She saw the ranch dressing. Okay. What do sheep sing for birthdays? Happy birthday to you. Okay. What do business sheep read every day? The Wall Street Journal. Okay. How do Mexican sheep say Merry Christmas? Feliz Navidad. That was dedicated to our La Roca ladies. Where do sheep get haircuts? At the Baba shop. I'll tell you, my 9-month-old granddaughter likes all the animal sounds I know how to make. Why was the sheep eating again? Because he could. Where do sheep go on holiday cruises? To the Bahamas. How did the lamb act after being sheared? Too short. Kind of sheepish. What was the evil sheep's plan? To wool the world. What do sheep wear on their hooves during the winter? Wool muttons. Anyway, oh, that was free. That was just free. Anyway, well, we have been in the most amazing series in Ephesians 4. If you're new today, I saw there were a few new people today. And we've been looking at offices or positions that Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, has set in the church. And I kind of imagined it's like here we are, we're the church universal, you know, he's the head, we're the body, and he placed positions. If you can almost imagine like cylinders put down in the earth, and then he puts these people in these positions. And so if you were part of a local church and you had a pastor over that church, he had the heart of the chief shepherd Jesus, but then maybe now you're a member at the Rock and you see that same anointing that comes upon the senior pastor at this church and those that are involved in a pastoral role. So Jesus has set these positions in the church. And just because we don't talk and call people apostles or prophets necessarily, they do in some circles, but typically in the church worldwide, we don't highlight some of these positions. But as you walk with Jesus and as you look at the Word of God, you begin to see certain anointings or traits that go on with those positions. And so we've brought those out over the last few weeks. And especially something like the apostle. You see in the Word of God that apostles started churches. And then we have someone like Mike Keyes in our church. And he's started over 200 churches throughout the Philippine Islands. So you can say, okay, we still have apostles. You know what I'm saying? And he might not call himself that. Many people may. I don't know. But or you see somebody like John Bevere. He's going to be here for the ISOM conference. And you see that God sends him throughout the church worldwide. He's in local churches, but he's traveling all over. And he has one message that's kind of a theme for that year. I remember a few years ago when he brought in grace, an understanding of grace that many of us did not have. And God will place in his heart kind of a word for the church worldwide. Are you with me? And so you can see that prophetic anointing. So those offices are in the church, and they're here to stay. And that's why many of us, there's kind of a cultural thing that we almost wink at going to church. I mean, not us here. We know what it's all about. But many Christians that you meet in, that you meet at Walmart or wherever, and you talk to them, and they'll say, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Where do you go to church? Well, you know, I think it's over here. You know, or they don't know the pastor's name. That's always an interesting one for me. But there's a tendency to not value church attendance because we think of it, getting up in the morning, getting all dressed, and going somewhere. And a lot of times about Sunday, you don't feel like going anywhere. Are you with me? And that's kind of a cultural thing that's going on in our country right now. But when you see that the church is the body of Christ, Jesus is the head, we're the body, and it's the gathering of the saints together for the edifying of ourselves and in the word and to receive the word of God, and you see the pastoral anointing that you need to draw from and receive from, then you will value church more. It won't be going to church. It's, no, during the week, I am the church. I'm doing what God's called me to do. So I need to go into that fueling station and get built up so I can continue to do the work of the ministry. Are you with me? So I praise God that we started in this series and we're learning about these things because we need to value them so that we can be in order, in God's order, and receive what he wants us to have in our lives. Are you with me? So today we're going to talk about the pastor and the teacher. And both of these are huge, huge offices in the body of Christ. In second year Bible college, a little break there. In second year Bible college, I teach on the office of the pastor and the office of the teacher. And they're two separate classes because there's so much material. I admire Dr. V last week for how she expanded and taught us about the office of the evangelist. But that takes about 10 minutes when I teach it in the Bible college because we don't see a lot in the Word of God about the evangelist office. We see some evangelists, and we know that is an office or a ministry gift that God has placed in the church, but there's not a lot of scripture about it. So in the name of Jesus, we're going to do this. Are you with me? So let's look at Ephesians 4. Let's look at Ephesians 4. And actually, the word pastor itself is only used once in the King James and the New King James in the New Testament. It's actually used several times in the Old Testament. We'll look at one of those verses. But let's look at Ephesians 4, 11 through 18. We're going to read this quickly. And this is the foundation that we have for this series. And you're going to see some things as we move along. And he himself, talking about the Lord Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. We're the saints. So it's to equip us for the work of the ministry. That's one thought there. For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Have we all come into the unity of the faith? Would you say that the church worldwide, we're all unified? No, but we're getting there. We're believing. Anyway, so until we come to a place of being unified and in the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, we need these offices. And it says that we should no longer be children. That's why many people that you talk to that say they love God, but they don't go to church at all, maybe they love God. And if they've received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they're going to heaven. So I'm not here to judge them. But many times, if they're in your family or you get to know them, you'll see areas of real immaturity in their life where they're not applying the word of God to their life, and it's because they don't have a pastoral anointing going on in their lives. Are you with me? Or any of these offices? It says that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine that blows through the church. And we flop this way and we flop that way. By the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love. That's what these men and women of God are called to do. Speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every part supplies, every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And praise God, that is all one sentence. Don't you love the Apostle Paul? he can make a sentence. But anyway, so this is going to be an ongoing thing. These aren't offices that were just for the early church. These are men and women of God, the positions, the anointings that God has placed, Jesus has set in the church for an ongoing work that needs to go on in our lives, that we aren't immature, but we're growing up, and we actually begin to edify each other. And I know, I don't know about you, but I had a beautiful lady in my office yesterday, and I'm, you know, doing a spiritual guidance appointment, and her heart and what she's going through and just sharing, she totally edified me. I was like, okay, and you know, you are now ministering to me because of the maturity in her walk. And there's an edification that goes on amongst ourselves. That's why we need each other. Do I hear an amen? So the Greek word for pastor is poimen in the Greek, if you want to know that. And it literally means shepherd. It's translated shepherd in reference to the Lord Jesus himself. John 10:11, he said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And that is the job description of the pastor or the shepherd. He gives his life for the sheep. Not that he goes and dies, but he lives his life. He's a living sacrifice to a great extent to be poured out to minister to the flock. In Hebrews 13:20, it says, Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep. So Jesus is the great shepherd, or the chief shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Jesus is the great shepherd, the chief shepherd of God's sheep, the church. He is our chief shepherd, our great shepherd. I love that song where we just sang that he would leave the 99 to go find the one. And how many of you know how faithfully the Holy Spirit sought you out when you were in sin and you hardened your heart over and over again? How many times did that friend invite you to church? And then finally you went, or finally you surrendered your life. And so that was the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus, seeking you out in those dry places and finding you. And he was not content until we came unto him. Amen. So a pastor is an under shepherd. He or she has he is a shepherd of the local church, the local church body. And as I said before, Jesus is the head, we're the body, there's the church universal. Anyone that's born again of God's Spirit is a part of the church. But then God places a under-shepherd over a local church work, and that is where we are here right now at The Rock. And some of you may attend other churches, we realize, but you come here on Thursday mornings for supplement, right? You need your supplemental vitamins, right? And we know you're here. We know you're out there. No. And we love you. And whatever we can be for you, we are glad. But for the most part, most of us are members here of The Rock Church. Amen? So the under-shepherd or pastor is called to equip the saints to bring them into a place of maturity. And I want to encourage you, if you haven't read or gotten Pastor Jim's book called Fellowship, this is a free ad. I think it's only $10 in our bookstore. And the bookstore is open right after, not today. Okay, maybe next week, hopefully. Or around the services. Today's the one day. It's not open. But anyway, his book is so good. And it's about how to follow after God. And it emphasizes the pastoral office. But we're all to follow after Jesus and to be obedient, right? And to have the heart of our Lord Jesus to minister to people. But he defines maturity. He says, maturity is when the people of God understand and react accordingly to what God says to do, whatever they face, whatever they face. And he actually gives another definition. I'm kind of a little bit out of order. on my notes, so you might not see it on the overheads. But in Hebrews 5, 12 through 14, he gives a definition of what maturity is all about. So you might just want to listen. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracle of God, oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. I like solid food, but I like milk with my solid food. Amen? How many milk lovers out there? Anyway, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age or mature, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So here's the deal about the word of God. If you only just read it to memorize it, you know, I call it, you know, Christian trivia, and you know how many apostles and all the apostles' names, and that's how I grew up in church. We were always memorizing something. So if you were a great memorizer, you did really well. And I was giving Pastor Mondo a bad time about Bible battles. I go, all those are fine, but we need to have some practical ones too, like Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, we need those scriptures that we have to live by, not just necessarily trivia. And don't get me wrong, that all that has a place. But if all we're doing is memorizing the words so that we can win an argument, then that's knowledge that puffs up, but love edifies. But we need the word of God in our lives, stored in our hearts, so that in that time when we are needing to make a decision or our character needs some adjustment, we'll hear the Holy Spirit. The biggest function he does, one of the biggest functions, is he brings the word of God to our remembrance. Well, it's got to be in there so he can bring something to your remembrance. And then you have the choice to do it or not. So as you learn the word of God and you hide it in your heart and then you actually do it, then it becomes a part of you. That's why it's such a magical book. It's not just for reading, just for knowing about the three missionary trips that Paul took and where he went and all that. But it's to hear from the Holy Spirit for your situation, what you need for your life, and then to actually do it. And when you begin to do it, it becomes a part of you, and you learn how to follow after God. You learn what his will is. You learn what his voice is, because the Spirit and the Word agree. And then as you're incorporating into your everyday life, you more and more will become a mature Christian. And then when someone does something flaky or says something wrong or whatever, immediately on the inside, it's like, wrong, because you have the word of God written on your heart. Are you with me? So that's how we grow into maturity. So it's the pastor's function to help us see how to apply the word of God to our lives. Sheep without shepherds are scattered. They go astray. And that's where you'll see many Christians not come into a place of maturity, because they haven't submitted themselves to an under-shepherd who has the heart of the chief shepherd. Are you guys with me? Are you okay? Is this too Bible college-y, or are you okay? Okay. 1 Peter 2:25 says, "For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." That's what Peter was saying, that they were like sheep going astray, but now they've returned. And then I love this, Matthew 9:36. It says, "When Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd." And see, he would look out over the multitudes that would follow him, and that compassion would rise up in him because he saw how easily led people are. And it's funny, you know, I told my little sheep jokes, but he compares us to sheep, and sheep are very dumb animals. You know, they don't even have a defense system. So if nobody protects them, they're just somebody's lunch. Are you with me? So that's kind of how we are. We're not too bright. I mean, we think we're really smart, but we make some really dumb decisions. Are you with me? Can I hear an amen or an oh me or an ouch or something? Because I don't know about you. I've made some very dumb decisions. And so that's why years and years ago, God taught me how much he's called us to be part of a local work, to receive the wisdom that we need through the office that he has placed there for our edification and for our maturity. So the office of the pastor requires the leader to stay put and to minister to the local flock. So it's not like the evangelist that might go from work to work, from church to church and minister. The pastor pretty much stays put, and he's here, and he lives among the sheep, and he smells dirty sheep fleece, and he's there among the sheep to have the heart to minister to them. Amen? A pastor shouldn't be a novice. The Bible says he shouldn't be young in the Lord because he can be puffed up with pride and then come under the condemnation of the devil. But then, you know, you might see, like we, for years, many of us here at The Rock, we have Pastors Jim and Deborah, and we got used to their style, and we love them, and they're amazing. They were the founding pastors of this church. But when the baton got passed to Pastors Dan and Jess, some people had to do some mental adjustment. But I know in my heart why I feel like the transition was relatively easy for me, even though I'm one of the old timers. You know, I've been on staff by their side for 25 years. I was talking with Pastor Jess one day, and I said, in my mind, for 25 years, it's like, what would Jesus do? What would Pastors Jim and Deborah do? You know, that was always, you know, I was always checking, what would Jesus do? But then, you know, as far as how they wanted the staff managed or our departments or whatever, that was just, I trained myself to know what they wanted and expected from the children's ministry. My husband and I were over. So we've had to adjust to learning the things, because every pastor's different and everybody has things that they emphasize maybe a little different than someone else. So I've been in this process of learning Pastor Dan and Pastor Jess and what's important to them in pastoring this church. But the reason I feel like the transition was relatively easy for me, it's because, number one, God taught me years ago to always honor the office. Always honor the office. And this is just free. If you're in a work situation and you determine, because God works through lines of authority. Don't kid yourself. You know, he works through lines of authority. You have authority in your home. Hopefully your husband's the head of the house if he's there. And then there's you, and then there's the kids, and you don't put the kids over him, and you don't get it all out of order. Well, in the church, there's a senior pastor, and then there's associate pastors that come alongside and help him in nurturing and ministering to the flock. And then there's other leaders and teachers, and you know, it goes on down. And then you have your practical help sort of people, like staff, and I mean like maintenance staff, and all that. And it's not a lesser than hierarchy. It's an order, and we all honor each other, but we realize, because the bottom line is obedience with God, that if I'll do what I'm called to do as unto the Lord, and the maintenance person or whatever does what they're called to do as unto the Lord, then, and we honor each other, then it all works wonderfully. Are you with me? So in the job realm, if you have a supervisor and you will take that attitude of, okay, God has placed her or him over me. They're not perfect, but they're in that position. So I'm going to honor that position. I'm not going to eat them for lunch. I'm not going to badmouth them behind their back. When they ask me to do something because I'm being paid by that company, I'm going to be lovely, and I'm going to say okay, and I'm going to do everything as unto the Lord. And if you get the authority thing straight and God's laws of honor, you might keep some of those jobs longer. Are you with me? And that's a revelation that hasn't always happened, especially seems like to the younger generation, but God's working on us. But anyway, but what I began to see with Pastors Dan and Jess is that they had hearts after the Lord Jesus, and they have an integrity to hear from him. And I thought of the scripture, 1 Timothy 4:12, where Paul was writing to Timothy, and he said, "Let no one despise your youth." You know, and I love this church because when whoever is ministering gets up, especially our senior pastors, they say, "I'm glad that you came today. You haven't come to hear from a man or a woman, from the older or the younger, from the black, white, brown, any other color, but you've come to hear from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what we emphasize. And so it says, let no one despise your youth. That's what Paul was writing to Timothy. But be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And we have senior pastors, I have to say, this is just a free plug, that they are an example to me in their study of the word, in their conduct, in their love, their fervent love for the flock, in being led by the Spirit, hearing from the Spirit of God, in faith and in purity. And so I'm not going to despise the fact that their years are a little bit younger, because I hear God speaking through them. I hear the word of God through them. And if you'll do that, you know, we've been taught to do that, but some of us have been a little raggedy in that area. And we need to adjust, make some adjustments. Are you with me? And to see that if God has placed this person in this position, then I'm going to hear from the Spirit of God through them, and I'm going to be in God's divine order. Are you with me? Okay, that was a lot of free stuff there. I'm giving you a lot of free stuff today. So the qualifications for a pastor or a bishop, bishop is another name for pastor in the New Testament, is in 1 Timothy also, chapter 3, verse 2 through 5. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife at a time, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. The King James says apt to teach. Not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? So the Bible does teach that the flock should support the pastor financially, but he's not to do it for financial gain. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. It was actually talking about financial support here. So that's not a problem. But they shouldn't do it at what they do just for money. They shouldn't be greedy for that. They should have the right motives, and I believe our pastors do. Amen? Without the office of the pastor, all other ministry is practically in vain. No other office in the New Testament is given more instruction. you may have a pastor's heart, but be called as an associate pastor, like a children's pastor, a youth pastor, a pastoral care. And that is just as important because, as I said a minute ago, obedience is the key. Are you with me? The bottom line is finding the will of God for your life, what he's gifted you to do, what he's called you to do, and then be obedient to do it. And it may take on the form of a ministry call, or it may be in a practical way that provides for your household. And it's the Holy Spirit that calls men and women to this office. It's the Holy Spirit that calls. There's a call. There's a deep calling to deep. Where on the inside, they know that God has placed that in their hearts. The most outstanding characteristic of the pastor is the pastor's heart. And I wanted to give you this scripture that it's fresh off the throne. It's not on the overhead, because as I was curling my hair, the Holy Spirit gave me this scripture. Fresh off the throne. Jeremiah 3, verse 15. And I got this scripture in my heart, and so I had to do a dig to find it. But I love this. Jeremiah 3:15. And I will give you shepherds according to my heart. This is God talking. Isn't this good? Who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. So God gives us shepherds after his heart. And he has not left us comfortless. We have the Holy Spirit, and he indwells pastors and shepherds that can minister to us. Amen? But the pastor will give of himself sacrificially. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. As I said before, a pastor will many times lay aside his own needs, and there's a long-suffering nature that he will long-suffer with people that are weak. Jesus said, the weak or the poor you'll have with you always. And one time God was dealing with me because I didn't want to be patient with someone. And then he just like, you know, have you ever had the this is your life panned before you by the Holy Spirit? And he showed me all the people that had been very patient with me when I went through some very flaky stages of my life. Do I hear an amen? And so I just love our pastors, both of them, Pastor Zan and Jess. I love them because when you talk to them, they act like you're the most important thing on the planet and like they have all the time in the world. I was talking to Pastor Jess one day and I said, you've got to have a lot of stuff going on, don't you? Oh yeah, and we've got to move our house. And she started listening to all these. And I go, let me get out of your office, you know? But there's that long-suffering nature, that heart, that passion for people, that when you talk to them, you are the most important thing because that's why they're here, to love you and let the Holy Spirit use them to impart the word of God to you. Are you with me? They lead a very sacrificial life. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. We've all been called to have a long-suffering nature. That's part of the fruit of the Spirit, to be long-suffering. And we've been called to be living sacrifices for each other. But our pastors are examples to us. Amen? So let's look at the office of the teacher, moving right along. Let's look at the office of the teacher. The teacher is actually the only office that's listed. There's about three places in the Bible that lists these giftings. We're just looking at Ephesians 4 for this series. But in 1 Corinthians 12, 28 and 29, this is a little Bible college-y. I get it if you're struggling. But anyway, it lists the same gifts, but more by function. Like it talks about government. Government is within the office of the pastor. There isn't a scripture that says, thou shalt have three songs and two worship songs and then the announcements. There's not a scripture like that. So that office of government sits on the pastoral office, and he has that administrative wisdom to know this is how we're going to do a church service, this is how the order is going to be, and this is what I feel like should be emphasized. And that's why at our church, even though we're charismatic, we believe in the gifts of the Spirit and all that, we still will put the priority on worship to get people's hearts ready to receive and to sense the presence of God, and the time on the Word of God, studying and receiving the Word of God, because this is what you're going to have to live on during the week. And there's very little display of the gifts per se, although we do emphasize that people get filled with the Holy Spirit and have that working in their lives, and we need the power of the Holy Spirit. But some Pentecostal churches, you go in, and a lot of the time for the service is actually spent in, you know, tongues and interpretation and prophecy. Nothing wrong with that. But the pastors over this church have decided to put the priority on the word. And if you look at how Paul put the priority in 1 Corinthians 14, I believe they're exactly in line with the word to do it that way, me personally. But anyway, so there's another area, Romans 12, 4 through 8, that also talks about the motivational gifts. Some of you had placed in the rock when it was taught. So there's the teacher is listed in all these areas of giftings. Jesus was a teacher. Jesus' primary function when he walked, yes, people were healed. Yes, you know, he spoke prophetically many times, but he taught the word. Matthew 13, 34 says, all these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable, he did not speak to them. A parable is a natural application of a spiritual truth. So he would, if it was an agrarian society, he talked about trees, he talked about planting plants, because he knew those were things that people related to. So if you're going to be involved with teaching, like in children's ministry or youth or any of these areas, you do well to understand the culture that you're addressing, because you can teach some spiritual principles if you tie it in to something that they deal with every day. You know, and that's... You know, that's a wonderful art that goes on with the teacher. The Old Testament is a record of natural things that convey spiritual meanings to today. You know, we're not going, Moses isn't leading us through a natural wilderness. We're not walking across the Red Sea and the pillars of water on both sides. But we do go through wildernesses and valleys in our lives. Amen? And so when we read about that, God is showing us physically what happened so that we can make a spiritual parallel into our lives. One person said it like this, that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And so as you read Old Testament stories, don't let them just be stories. But as you spend time in them, say, okay, God, what's a spiritual truth that I can receive from that? And the Holy Spirit, who is the Lord Jesus, will enlighten you and help you break it down into your everyday life. For Romans 1:20 says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. It was talking about people in the world being without excuse because even very nature itself speaks of God and the Godhead. In other words, you can look at an egg and see that there's an egg shell, there's a yolk, and there's an egg white. It's three parts, but it's one egg. And that, the Holy Spirit can teach you about the Trinity through that. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You can look at a caterpillar and know that it's going to be going into almost a death state of a cocoon. And then eventually it's going to be resurrected into a beautiful butterfly. And the Holy Spirit can speak to you about your journey and about what it's like to be born again. And the resurrection. That, you know, we were just groveling. We were those little caterpillars groveling on the ground. But then we died to the old nature, and now we've been resurrected to a new life. Amen? And we soar with the eagles, and we're beautiful butterflies. Amen? So the things of nature themselves can teach you about the Spirit of God and spiritual truths. So the teacher deals with the how-to or information, whereas the preacher deals more with inspiration. And I praise God, at this church, we have teacher preachers. And so just about the time you might be choking on information, hope you're not choking today, they come along and put an inspired word there, anointed by the Holy Spirit, that motivates you to do it. If you only get teaching, you can get sort of fat and sassy. You know, you can just be a really good pew sitter. But if you are in a church that you only get that exhortive, inspirational kind of thing that maybe motivates you, after a while, you can be a very just emotionally led Christian, that you've always got to have somebody pumping you up and telling you to get out and go for God and all that, but you don't have any information or knowledge to where you can walk it out and live it. Are you with me? So, Jesus' walk, teaching was the cure for unbelief, and it's going to be the cure for unbelief in your life. Many times, and I don't mean to be unlovely about this, but many times people will come to me, and they'll say, and I've been guilty too, you know, we're all in this together, but they'll say something like, Pastor Sue, I prayed, but I just don't feel like God has answered my prayer. And many times we look to the voice of our feelings to know if a prayer's answered, or I'm just going through this dry place where I just don't feel God. And I'm right there with you. I'm a glutton for his presence and his anointing. You know, I go to kicking around and repenting really quick, or digging up, you know, what's going on if I don't sense his presence after, you know, so many days. But the cure for unbelief is not flagellating yourself, is not finding the right person to agree with you in prayer. The cure for unbelief is exactly how Jesus handled it. In Mark 6:5-6, he said, now, he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Don't let Jesus marvel because of your unbelief. It says, then he went about the villages in a circuit, he traveled around teaching. So teaching is the cure for unbelief. So if you're sensing, you know, why hasn't this prayer been answered yet? And I just feel like God hasn't heard me. Then take yourself, sweet daughter, take yourself by the ear and make yourself sit down with a lap full of God's word for you, and let the Holy Spirit teach you, lead you to every scripture that's going to help you in that area. Faith comes by hearing. We know that Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So here Jesus was. This was Jesus. That's why some people say, you know, well, God can do anything. And I go, yes, he's God. I mean, he created everything we see. Yes and no. God limits himself by his own word. He won't do more than he's told you he will do, and he won't do stuff you're supposed to do. And so here he was in Nazareth. He was God. He'd been raising people from the dead. He'd been healing people. Limbs were probably broken out, growing out. He was God. And yet in his own hometown of Nazareth, he could not, he's God, but he could not do any mighty work. He only healed a few people that had just minor ailments, a few people with colds and flu. That's all he could do. Why? Because of their unbelief. God may want to work in our lives more than he is, but many times it's our own unbelief that's hindering him. So we need to get faith developed in our heart. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. When we read the word of God and we know it, then we begin to exercise it and we grow those faith muscles. But this is what happened in Nazareth. This is where he was. He was in Nazareth, and in the first four verses it says, when he went out from there and came to his own country, his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. See, they didn't honor the office that he stood in. They didn't even see him as a prophet, let alone the Son of God. And that's what is in my heart so much to tell you today, that if you want to receive from these offices that God has placed in the church, you have got to honor them. Are these people perfect? No, now Jesus was perfect. But sometimes in leadership, we get to know each other. We rub elbows quite a bit. And you might see somebody's flesh hang out. I find myself still repenting for my 10 years of doing parties. Only because sometimes under pressure, some people saw some really ugly flesh. And I did try to repent on the scene. I did. But my point is we're in the flesh too. And we're walking out this walk too. And we answer to the Lord Jesus Christ himself also. He is the only one that's perfect. So we have to train ourselves to honor the office. And if we see some flesh, we go, oh, well, they're on the planet with me. Actually, it helps me to relate a little bit more. Really? You said a cuss word? Wow. I don't feel so bad. And we realize that they're, like Pastor Jess says, fleshing it out just like we are. But we have to honor the office. And if we'll be more diligent to do that, and shuttest thou up us from gossiping and tearing down our leaders, but to purpose that, Father, I'm going to church today. I'm going to receive from the man or woman of God. I'm going to receive your word through them. And I'm going to receive from what I need from you, because you put them in that place. And you did it for my edification, to build me up, to get me to a place of maturity. So I'm not going to be slouchy and hang out at home and just watch online, because I'm not getting the whole thing that they planned for me. And a lot of planning goes into it. You should see how hard these worship teams practice on Thursday nights. Yeah, while you're on Netflix or Facebook or something, they're here. Do I hear an amen, Tiva? Tiva, sorry, I know your name. Anyway, they're here practicing and diligently coming before God and getting what the worship orders to be and all that, because they want you to come into his presence. They want you to receive from him. So we can't be offended when we see the natural side. We have to know that they're walking it out just like we are, but God is using them to minister to us and get us to a place of maturity. Are you with me? Are you with me? So if God's called you to teach, and I believe there are many that are called to teach, you might not be called to be like on staff full time or whatever, but there's just something in you that is motivated to want to break the word of God down to people and help them get it. One time I talked with Pastor Jim when we first came on staff, and I said, just like you have a passion to get people saved, I have a passion to see them mature. And I love it when, you know, for years I taught a class called Built on the Rock, but I love it when I begin to see people just first come to the church, many of you, and then after a while, after you've been growing in the Lord and to hear your stories and your testimonies, and like this one lady I was ministering to yesterday, I've known her for years, and to see the maturity in her, I was like, oh, this is such a good church. This is a healthy church. Because here's someone that she's gone through some horrible things in her life. You know, I can't give away everything in her story because it's her story. But where she is now, she's a beautiful, mature woman of God that God's using mightily. But if it's in your heart to teach and to help people get these truths in their heart, start somewhere easy. Like in the children's ministry, you can make a lot of mistakes with four-year-olds and they will still love you, you know. Like I say, we do it for the snotty nose hugs, you know. But what you'll do is you'll find the Holy Spirit helping you to learn how to break down the Word of God into those little bite-sized pieces. I say, if you can teach righteousness to a five-year-old, you understand it pretty good. And when I was first came back to the Lord and was Spirit-filled, I was attending Fred Price's church, Crenshaw Christian Center. Only then it was West Washington Community Church. But anyway, and so, but I was working with a developmentally disabled. So every day at work, you know, after work, they would just come in my office and I would just share what I was learning as fast as I was learning it. But it helped me because I had to break down spiritual truths to people that were mentally challenged and to make it understandable for them. And so if you are called to teach, there's something inside you. I remember growing up, the church I was in, the pastor, or he wasn't really a pastor, he was just hired by the board, but he was more of the preacher type, and he would always yell all the things you weren't supposed to do. You know, you always felt like you got hammered or beat up when you left church. But on the inside of me was screaming, how? Tell me how. I want to live for God. That's why I'm here. Tell me how. And then when I came back to the Lord, the first pastor that I was under was Frederick K.C. Price. And I don't know anybody can break the word down like that man. But God just satisfied that hunger in me. I would sit on the first or second row wherever they'd let me sit. And I would cry because it was so satisfying. It was so richly meeting that hunger in my heart. And so God can use you mightily. We have teachers in our Bible college, children's ministry, youth ministry, rock in the streets, one-on-one as an SPT. Do I hear an amen from the SPTs? And with Women Rock as small group leaders. You know, if that's in your heart, please see me because we need more great small group leaders that you get to break it down in some bite-sized pieces to help the ladies apply the Word of God. So a good pastor should strive to be a good teacher. 1 Timothy 3:2 says, a pastor must be blameless, a husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. We're able to teach. A good pastor is a good teacher. There's an anointing that equips the teacher that is called to teach the body of Christ. There's an anointing. You know, in 1 John 2:20, it says that you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things. And then in verse 27, it says, the anointing which you've received from Him, the Holy Spirit, abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. So it almost seems like a contradiction here. That it says that no one needs to teach you. You know, you have the anointing. But he was dealing with false teachers here. And he's saying, basically, you don't need someone to twist up the scriptures and get you all confused. You have the Holy Spirit on the inside. And what I love is the Holy Spirit is on the inside of us, and He bears witness when the Word of God is being preached. Amen? So you're sitting there, and you're listening to Pastor Dan, Pastor, you know, Jess, Pastor Luke, whoever has been, designated to teach that day. And on the inside, you have the Holy Spirit saying, yes, amen, that's a good word. And so you have that anointing on the inside. And so you can trust that. You know, when you first got saved, how did you know you were saved? On the inside, there was the witness, the yes, the amen of the Holy Spirit. So if somebody starts telling you a bunch of stuff that on the inside, your spirit goes, wrong, you listen to that. Because your spirit, the Holy Spirit and the Word agree. And especially if you've been putting the Word of God in you, then that's going to help you be alerted to any deception. And you're not going to get off. And if you're still not clear, you come around here, this very healthy church, and you say, you know, they said that Jesus really isn't the Son of God. Is that correct? You go, no, it's wrong. Anyway, 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 9, Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, he who waters, but God who gives the increase. It's God who gives the increase. Amen. The role of the teacher is to build up, not tear down. It's to build up and not tear down. But, you know, God has called us to study the Word of God, too. We can't just put it off on the teachers he's placed in the body of Christ. We have a responsibility. In 2 Timothy 2:15 in the King James, I don't have it over your heads, so I'm just going to quote it. The Word says here that we are to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There's a wrong way to divide it. But he has called us to rightly divide the word of truth. Just because men and women are called, they have maybe an emphasis or they have a call they're going to answer to God for to build up the body of Christ. But then individually, we've been called to study the word of God and to hide it in our hearts, right? And in 2 Timothy 2:24, it says that the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle with all men, apt to teach. So we're supposed to be apt to teach. In other words, when we run into somebody at Walmart and maybe they have an argument about our church or the way we believe it, you need to know where those scriptures are. You know, you need to know that in Hebrews, I think it's chapter 6, it says that we're to exhort one another daily as long as it's called today. And that we're not to forsake the assembling of the saints together. We're supposed to go to church. It's not just, this is our thing, this is what we do, and I'm a fanatic. We're instructed to go to church, at least on the first day of the week, but it says exhort one another daily. If you don't have people around you that can exhort you daily, you get to church. That's why we have so many services. We know you have different work schedules and all that kind of stuff, but we've been commanded to do that, so we don't mess around with those scriptures. Amen? So how you can become a better teacher or develop as a teacher? Number one, pray. I love Ephesians 1, 16 through 18. Paul said, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of his inheritance in the saints. So you can pray, God, open my eyes, open the eyes of my understanding and flood me with light. Give me wisdom and revelation. And so first pray that he give you that insight in the word of God. And then number two, study. I think they already had that up, but study is number two. As I read 2 Timothy 2:15, we've been instructed to study. So especially if God's called you to teach, no matter what age, no matter what group of people, you need to study and spend time in the word of God studying. Usually a teacher, someone called to teach, has an insatiable appetite for study and research. Nowadays, you'll see those fact checkers. You know, my son-in-law's like that. You can talk about anything, and there he's got his phone. Well, actually, that's really not true. You're like, anyway, a person that likes to teach also likes to study. I found that out at Bible college. I was always studying, and my roommate that wasn't really called as a teacher, she was more of an exhorter, She never studied. I don't know how she got through Rhema. But anyway, she didn't have the same appetite for studying that I did. And I saw that it did have to do with the calling. But there's Strong's Concordance. There's YouVerse or Bible Gateway you can have on your phone that are apps that are great. There's Vine's Expository Dictionary, Vincent Word Studies. There's a lot of resources on the internet. Praise God for that information highway that we have. Number three, be teachable. Be teachable. If you're going to be a good teacher, you've got to be teachable and receive from other great teachers in the body of Christ. And you need to be planted or submitted in the house of God and under that authority and that wisdom. Number four, stay humble. As I said earlier, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. 1 Corinthians 8:1. Knowledge puffs up. Many times you start getting a lot of knowledge, and, you know, somebody's talking and in your mind you're correcting them, but you need to know that love edifies. And so that knowledge should only cause you to become a better Christian. Amen? James 1 says that teachers will have a stricter judgment. So we don't just, you know, want to aspire to an office unless we're called there, because with that will come the grace to live it. I already read the scripture in Hebrews 5 about how you know if someone's mature, but we want to be a part of becoming mature men and women of God. Amen? How can you know, or why do we need to know about these offices? I already touched on a lot. Why do we need to know about these offices? Number one, so we can understand God's order in the church. I talked about that, and we can come into a place of maturity, but also another point that I wanted to touch on is that we need to, as I said earlier also, we need to put a draw on those gifts. And when someone's ministering, they can feel if you're hungry for what they're saying. And it'll actually help to draw the anointing out of you, because there's a hunger there that you're placing, a draw, so to speak, that you're placing on that speaker. And it's funny, with Bible college, different years have different classes, and there's almost a personality for that class. And the students, the first year students or second year, that come in and they're just so excited to learn, and they can't wait, and they're taking notes diligently. And there's a draw on that gift that makes it, as an instructor, it makes it very easy for you to teach. So we need to equip ourselves that way. And when we come into church, have an attitude of, God, I'm going to receive from you. I'm going to receive the engrafted word that's able to save my souls. I'm not going to look at a man or a woman, but I'm going to receive the word of God through them, because it's your word. You know, I looked up the scripture. Let me see where I put it. But it was actually in Nehemiah. I won't read the whole thing. I was just going to mention the reference. But in Nehemiah 8, there had been an absence. All the walls had been broken down in the around the city of Jerusalem, and God used Nehemiah to rebuild the walls. And when he gathered all the people together, there had been such a famine for the word of God that as they read the word of God, it says that the people began to weep at the reading of the word of God. And like I shared with you, at one point in my life, I had such a hunger that when I finally was able to come into a place of seeing that there were answers in the Word of God, I just needed a good teacher to help break them down to me. That hunger that had been in my own heart just leapt and rejoiced and received. And so we have to have a reverence for God's Word and want to submit ourselves to the person that's ministering. Amen. Amen. How do you receive the most from your senior pastor? Number one, pray for your spiritual leaders. Pray for them. 1 Timothy 2:1-4 says that we should pray for all men, for kings and all that are in authority. So we've been instructed to do that. Number two, we need to come expecting to receive, as I already mentioned. Number three, we need to purpose to do what we're exhorted to do with humility. That's why many of us take notes. I take them on my phone. I turn my phone sideways so people know I'm taking notes. I'm not texting. But I like to read. That's part of my morning meditation, usually on Monday or Thursday. I like to look over my notes, because looking at them while the ink is still fresh many times helps to solidify it in your heart. But as you're hearing the word of God, purpose to do it. Let the Holy Spirit break it down into your everyday life and make the application so that you can walk it out and so it can become a part of your life. James 1:22 says, to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, deceiving yourselves. If it's only for head knowledge, but it's not really being incorporated in your everyday life, you'll think you're pretty smart and you'll be puffed up in pride, but you'll just be deceiving yourself, because it actually has not become a part of your life, and it needs to be. It takes humility to receive wisdom, to be taught. And we know that humility is the very basis for the fear of the Lord. We need the fear of the Lord in our lives and to desire to have his word become a part of our lives. And then last, we need to purpose to be a blessing to our pastors and leaders so that we'll be blessed. I just want to leave you with this last story. In 2 Corinthians 4:8, I think I'm just going to tell it quickly so we won't have, it's a lengthy portion of scripture. But in 2 Corinthians 4:8, there was a woman in Shunem that she got it in her heart to bless the prophet. So whenever Elisha would come through, she would have a place for him to stay. He would come through and she'd feed him a meal. Well, so she decided to make a room for him, a little prophet chamber. So he had his own bedroom. And so her and her husband, whenever he would come through, she would, you know, he could stay there for a few days on his journey. And she just had it in her heart to bless the man of God. Well, eventually, he said to Gehazi, his servant, he said, how can I bless this woman? And he says, well, she's never been able to have a child. And so he called her in. He said, you know, this time next year, you're going to have a child. And she'd never been able to have a child. So then she went on to have a son. And so that was a blessing from honoring the man of God. He spoke a word. He spoke prophetically. And she had a child. But then, lo and behold, eventually the child dies. And so the prophet comes and she takes her son to him. And he's in his bed. And he said, you know, basically, why'd you give me this child if he's just going to die? And she once again puts a draw on that gift. He goes in, he lays on the child and basically breathes in his mouth. And I think he does that twice. But the child comes back to life. He's resurrected from the dead. That's the blessing that she received back. First the child, but then her child raised from the dead. Why? Because she honored his office. She honored the man of God. Was Elisha perfect? No. It says Elijah, he was just like us, and yet he said for it not to rain for 3 years, and it didn't. So the men and women of God that God has used in the Bible, they weren't perfect. They just chose to believe a perfect God. And so I just wanted to leave you with that story that, again, we need to honor these offices and set ourselves in a place of humility and receiving, knowing that God is going to bless us in return. So we need to pray for our spiritual leaders, number one. We need to come to church expecting to receive from God, not looking to the man or the woman per se. And we need to purpose to do what we've been exhorted to do. That's humility. Did you get something today? God bless you. Well, I am out of time, but I do want to just let you have a moment of heart reflection. So I'd like you to just bow your heads quickly. I'm not going to keep you longer. I'm not going to read 10 more verses, I promise. I love you guys. Thank you for being so patient today.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.